cordial welcome.
There was something very remarkable about the birth of Jesus. It appears that he was born with Christ consciousness. In other words, he was born whole. None of us have been able to say that about ourselves. Being born whole involves the activity of the mother. And so the designation of virgin birth was actually misconstrued to think of a physical virgin birth, when what it intended to convey was that here was a woman whose consciousness had been enlightened and who, because of it, could bring forth into form an entity that had an unconditioned mind and an unconditioned body. And so because of it, at the infant level, Jesus was already able to look out at the world in a different way than others who had come into this world. He was able, actually, to receive intelligence from a different realm than this world. He was able to receive teaching from those prophets who had already made a transition into another realm of consciousness. And so he was educated by the invisible, brought up to know certain things about life, about himself, about the world around him, that were not given to other men. It is unquestionable, to me at least, that he was visited by Isaiah, by Moses, by Ezekiel, by Elisha, by Krishna, possibly by Buddha, and that each of these in turn educated this infant to the point that at the age of 12, you know, he confounded the Pharisees and the scribes with his knowledge of the law. But there was much more than his knowledge of the law, and by the time he was about 18, it is very likely that he knew at that moment more than any of us in this world today. And this knowledge consisted of the awareness of his true identity. He had learned, for example, that before he was born, his name was Christ. He had learned that there was an existence before physical birth. He had learned that physical birth was but the appearance of a mental image called form. And he wasn't confused by it, and he didn't label that form himself. He lived outside of form. And he'd also learned that time and space were not habitable by the Son of God, because time and space were also a mental image. So we have a very interesting phenomenon on the earth. An individual born of human parents, but nonetheless born with a Christ consciousness because of the enlightenment of the mother. And then, of course, he discovered many unusual things about himself. Unquestionably, he discovered that if he looked at a flower that was wilting, it didn't wilt anymore. If he looked at something that was dying, it didn't die anymore. He discovered that matter had no hold for him. He could walk through it. He discovered that he could change the appearance of matter just by knowing truth, without lifting a finger. And because he was educated from within, he knew that he had a mission which was unlike any other man on the earth at that time. And his mission was to reveal in the outer world what he was learning in the inner world. His mission was to make others conscious of the great unlimited possibilities that lay ahead for anyone who could take his eyes off the outer world long enough to establish a working relationship with the infinite. And so undoubtedly he experimented. Carefully he did many things that he was later to do in public, to be sure that he knew, that he understood, that the power was not of his own, not something he was construing to be a worshipped idol. And probably he at many times was guilty of using that power, until he learned that the only way the power would really function is if he stepped aside and let the Spirit of God do the power, exert itself, fulfilling its own will and purpose through him. And so he became a master of the invisible by being a servant of it. Now, none of us have had these silent years that he had, and so we find that as we try to duplicate some of his demonstrations, or to find a sense of order and harmony in our lives, it's as if we were just reading a book about mechanics and going out to walk into the motor of a car and fix it up just by reading one book. We haven't had the preparation, the silent years. History has tried to find what happened to him in those silent years. And this you can be sure happened. He listened to the Spirit within himself and developed a Christ mind, a mind that became aware that there are two major forces working in the invisible. One is the reality of the Spirit, and the other is the imitation of that reality. He had discovered that nothing ever appears in the outer world unless it first has an entity, a body, a form, an expression in the inner invisible world. But he made a greater discovery than that. He found that the inner invisible world was not all spirit. There was an invisible that was matter itself in its embryonic form. Later science called that atoms. Jesus knew of it when he discovered that if you were tuned to the atom, that which you are pictured into your world as form would be both good and evil. And if you were not tuned to the atom, but tuned to the infinite spirit, that which you are pictured in your world could not be evil. And so he had really discovered a world in between two worlds. He had discovered the outer world was a product of the invisible world of spirit or the invisible world of atoms. And he knew that the atomic universe lay between the outer visible and the deeper invisible spiritual universe, which he called my kingdom. My kingdom, the world that I am tuned to, is the world of spirit, and therefore that which I outpicture in my world is harmonious. But his contemporaries were tuned to the world in between the outer world and the world of spirit, the world of the mist. And these two invisible worlds were known to Moses, and that is why he placed the first book of Genesis with the spiritual universe right before the second and third book of Genesis with the story of the atomic world, the world of the mist, the world of form without substance. And so it is said in Scripture, two shall be in the field, but one shall be taken away and one will remain. There will be an invisible spiritual universe in the field of reality, and there will be an imitation universe of atoms of unreality, two in the field and one shall be taken away. And when the one that is taken away is the world of atoms, you have bypassed the cause of the discords of this world. You have gone to the other side of the atom. You have eliminated the invisible hypnotist which carries the imitation concept of reality, and which all of us inbreathe every moment of every day and then outpicture as this world. Now then, Jesus had discovered that his name wasn't even Jesus. He had discovered that his name was Light, Christ, Spirit, never born, never dying. He had discovered his independence of the material world. And he found that as he rested in this Christ mind, there wasn't anything for him to do. He didn't have to go out and heal anybody. He didn't have to go out and improve the world. He simply rested in the Christ mind, and it did all the work. It moved through him. It prepared the way. It perfected all that he was appointed to do. And it appeared by itself, without any coaxing, without any human aid, as the harmony, the wholeness, the oneness, the beauty, the continuity of divinely protected activity on earth. Because what appeared through Jesus never was an atomic universe made visible. It was always spirit appearing to human sense as form instead of atoms appearing to human sense as form. And so he introduced this world to a new kind of form. A form that can walk on the earth in the midst of war and experience peace, in the midst of disease and experience harmony and fullness, in the midst of evil and know nothing of it and not be touched by it, in the midst of hate and know only love, in the midst of ugliness and see beauty, because his vision, his consciousness, was totally independent of the material world. Now, he was a way shower. He was showing us that there is a way, which he called the way of the Christ, the way of the light, and that this way is open to every man. Paul clarified it in a way that we have not taken to heart when he said, "Have ye that mind which was in Christ Jesus." And you know, you will find that to have the mind that was in Christ Jesus has already been accomplished for you. It isn't something you're going to go out and develop. Jesus revealed that the Christ mind is that mind in which we all are moving now. It isn't the mind of tomorrow, it's the mind of today. It's the invisible, all-embracing, infinite mind in which we all move but do not know that we're moving in it. Through his wholeness, he knew he was moving in it and therefore could surrender to it and let it run his life whereas we, on the other hand, surrender to the imitation of that mind, and it runs our life. Have ye that mind which was in Christ Jesus. Now, if you consciously tune yourself to the mind of Jesus, you will find that you have a very available target. Now, we're not personalizing, because that mind, which was the mind of Jesus, is the Christ mind. And if you will consciously be aware that that Christ mind was not confined to Jesus, but was revealed by him to be the mind of every man. For he said, I am the light, and ye are the light. And we are joint heirs in Christ. And therefore, this invisible mind, which could take him through all mortal appearances untouched, literally it could move him into the world, through the world, and out of the world, and back again, showing the non-power of the world over this mind. And then you and I, to learn from the way-shower, can now move into this mind consciously. You might liken it to a great dirigible looking for a mooring place in the sky at the top of a skyscraper. And it moves up with its nose, moving slowly toward that mooring place until it can lock into it and be held there safe from the wind. And so we are moving into the Christ mind, to be locked into it. And as we feel its presence, we can release our human mind, resting in that one Christ mind, which was the Christ mind of Jesus, which is the only mind there is. And then we rest in that mind, knowing this mind is that which is the infinite self, in which is all creation. It is all-encompassing. That which is called creation is the idea that dwells within this infinite Christ mind. And in this idea, all is perfect. All is governed by that mind. Every idea is already manifest in that mind. Each idea is under the law of that mind. Perfection reigns within that mind. It is infinite and there is no other. And now I can rest in it and let it reveal the perfection of its ideas, and my human mind resting there is now having the mind that was in Christ Jesus. There's nothing more to do at that point but to be still. It's as if you're being welded to reality. Into a sloughing off of the activity of the human mind with its concepts, its outpicturing of form that deteriorates, its belief in death, its belief in the powers of evil. All of this is dissolved in the revelation of one mind, which is the mind that was in Christ Jesus and which showed its independence of the material forms of this world. Through this method, we are slowly made whole. We are reunited with our own spiritual reality. We are released from our false concept of a material self that must go forth and die, suffering on the way. We are released from the belief in the possibility of evil. Who convinceth the Christ mind of sin? Two are on the field, and now the one that is removed is the human mind, and you rest in divine thought. As this becomes more permanent, as you become accustomed to it, you find there is only one identity now instead of two. The identity that you are is the perfect self that is contained within the infinite mind. You're not living in the belief of corporeal form. You're living in the reality of divine idea. And divine idea maintains itself. It doesn't go hungry. It doesn't fall into human relationships that don't work out. It doesn't make errors. It doesn't guess. It doesn't live by trial and error. It doesn't get sick. It doesn't fear. It doesn't hate. It doesn't run. All it knows is itself and its own perfection. And it outpictures that self and its perfection, which appears on earth as perfect form, perfectly governed, living apparently in the world, but invisibly in the kingdom, under grace. This form is never unemployed. This form is never in the wrong place at the wrong time. This form is never in any discordant condition. It is always the perfect expression of the Christ mind. Its life is infinite. It is ever moving within the will and purpose of this Christ mind, is ever fed and sustained by it. And it is always moving in harmony with all spiritual form in the universe, in oneness, never separate and apart from any spiritual form anywhere in the universe. This becomes part of our silent years, our preparation for life. We learn to live this way. We learn to relive, as it were, the early years of Jesus in ourselves. We are 18 years old, and we are learning about the invisible universe behind the visible. The invisible universe behind the invisible world of atoms. But we are learning of its present tense, not its future tense. We are learning not about a future heaven, about a hereafter. We're learning about a universe that is here now, in which we are expected to walk, and in which we can only walk when we are in the Christ mind. For that is the transcendental mind. That is the mind that lifts us out of the images of matter, that hypnotizes us into thinking that this world that we see is the only world there is. We're lifted then, as we dwell in this consciousness of the Christ mind that is here now, we're lifted out of the beliefs in duality. Here now is the power of God where I stand. What other power is there if the Christ mind is infinite? The power of the Christ alone, realized in consciousness, is the fuel, the energy, the direction, the purpose, the self-fulfillment, the self-expression, the infinite unfoldment of purity. Not the purity that is spoken of in this world, but the pure expression of divine purpose, without any human barricades, without any mental hang-ups, without the conditioning of many centuries congealed in our minds so that we have predetermined ideas about what cannot be done and what can be done. All this is dissolved. Anything can be done that the divine mind wishes to be done. There is no human obstacle. The divine mind doesn't stand still because the door stands in front of it, or steel. The divine mind envisions no matter. It works in an unobstructed universe. When we say, I am unemployed, when we say, I am sick, when we say, I can't iron this problem out or that problem, certain things are beyond my seeming control, what we are really saying is that we have established a false identity. That false identity is unemployed. That false identity has a problem. That false identity is suffering. That false identity is going to be divorced. That false identity must go to the hospital. We are saying that we are living outside the Christ mind, and that we are physical form, born to die. We are not aware of the identity of spirit, which lives within the infinite mind as our own individualized spiritual self. That self, our eternal self, our present self, our Christ self, our Christ form, our Christ identity, is never unemployed, never going to a hospital, never sick, never suffering, never limited, never earth-chained, never bound to a place or a time. Never greedy, never seeking or needing power, and never fearful. Because that Christ self knows itself to be the only self in the universe, appearing in many individualities, but all one self. We who have the problem are being alerted to the fact that we have stepped into a human mind which is unaware of the kingdom of God on earth, which believes what it sees and feels and touches, which knows nothing of the message of the Christ, which knows nothing of the reality of our being. And this alerting is to tell us that we have wandered off out of self into false identity. For always where the false self appears, the true identity must be. There is never a true identity that is absent from where you stand. The place whereon thou standest is the Son of God, the Christ self, the invisible light. And there appearing is the conceptual self, the human capsule, the physical form, the product of that mind which is not the Christ mind. And so the solution is, have ye that mind that was in Christ Jesus. To realize your present self, which is unlimited, which knows no discord, which is forever under the grace of the Christ mind. All this was known by an 18-year-old, and from then till the age of 30, he walked many times invisibly, resting in the knowledge that as the word was given from within, so would the word itself perform the acts that he was given to do. Again, he was the way shower, teaching us that so it is with us if we will but let it be. We too can walk listening for the word, knowing that as the word is given, that power which gives the word goes before us to perform the very act that it appoints us to do. All this within the Christ mind. We are recognizing the one power of the Christ mind. Now, many healings took place after these silent years, and always we find the words, "Thy faith has made thee whole." That word "whole" signifies that the individual who before that moment had been incomplete was reunited with his true self, so that the invisible spiritual world and the visible so-called material world became one. And this was the wholeness that was meant when Jesus healed the centurion's servant, for example. Those who had come and asked him to do this rushed to the centurion's home, and there the servant was well. He had been made whole. That Spirit of God which indwelled him was now released into his conscious awareness and appeared as the harmony of his being instead of the discord. Wholeness or contact with the invisible spiritual universe had been re-established. Whenever contact is re-established with the Christ mind, one is made whole. For then the divine image and likeness of your true being comes through where the human mind had barricaded itself and expresses its own perfection as the perfection of your being, which becomes your visible self. The woman who rushed up to him with an issue of blood, the symbology there was that she had to push her way through the throng. But he said to her, "Thy faith has made thee whole." She said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be made whole." Meaning, if she could just for one moment push aside the conflicting ideas within her own human mind, the throng of beliefs and concepts and conditionings of the past, and find a glimpse of light, a touch of the Christ mind of her own being, she would be made whole. And that was the outer symbology of that event. Always the word wholeness was used. A blind man was healed on the Sabbath. Jesus was upbraided by the Pharisees for doing it on the Sabbath. And he said, "Why do you upbraid me for making a man whole on the Sabbath?" To the cripple at the Pool of Siloam, who for 38 years had been a cripple and who looked longingly at the water which he thought could revive in him, restore him to the ability to walk, Jesus said in a few words, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Always he was referring us to the Christ mind, which is the restoring agent. If you would be made whole, if you would live in a state of grace so that divine law functions wherever you stand, so that every power on this earth is revealed as a non-power in the face of the grace of your own being, then you must touch the Christ mind as the woman who rushed through the throng to touch the hem of his garment. And in that moment, you are made whole. That self of you which pre-existed the form, which pre-existed the birth of the body, is brought into active expression. You are reunited with being. And where the form now walks, being is expressing itself, and the wholeness of that being becomes the harmony of your life. And so we catch the great revelation of the words, "I am the vine." I, the Christ, that mind which was in Christ Jesus, that mind in which Christ Jesus was, I am the vine. Touch me and you are connected to the infinite. Touch me and the fullness of infinity flows through the Christ mind, through the vine, expressing as the sap on a tree, flowing through the roots, through the trunk, through the limbs, into blossom, into expression. And you are now in the tree of life, connected through the Christ mind, so that you may flower into the full expression of your own being. That Christ mind, then, is the connecting link between this world of good and evil and the invisible perfection of the kingdom which Jesus labeled the kingdom of God. That Christ mind does in one moment what man has been trying to do in 1,500,000 years. White as snow we are the moment we touch that Christ mind. Then whatever evils we seem to be suffering from will slowly evaporate because they are the darkness that must dissolve when the light appears. Now, Peter caught all this after a while. He still had a physical concept of Jesus, but he was able to say at the Temple Gate Beautiful, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk," or something to that effect. He had touched the Christ mind unknowingly. He could only accept, just as Jesus before him, that good was the only possibility. That where a cripple appears, there must be the perfect divine image invisible, not fulfilled into visible expression because of the barricade of a human mind. Even Peter, who at first had found no way to understand Jesus, was able to show that when a human mind can open up and accept the invisible reality of Christ, its power transforms. Now, we might be at a crossroads at this moment, slowly being annealed or riveted into this Christ mind to feel the oneness with the allness of spirit. We may have discovered that as much as we try, we cannot hold on to that Christ mind, and so we fall back into human thought. And when we do, the signals all begin to flash. We find the problems reappearing, the human animosities, the human fears, those subtle disturbances that spring up between people. When a moment of life and death comes to you, not just a momentary problem, but something critical that must be answered now, you find there is an ability in you to go directly through the cobwebs of thought and get right to the nub of this teaching. That moment of life and death makes you make a decision. And you find a great capacity in yourself to clearly see that there is only one problem on this entire earth. You can break it down into 500 appearances. You can call it pollution of the water. You can call it fear of nuclear missiles. You can call it uneconomic distribution. You can call it unrighteousness in high places. You can call it racism. You can call it the monetary system of the world being unbalanced. You can call it starvation, famine, poverty, disease, catastrophe, disaster. You can give it all the names of the problems that we encounter on local, national, and international levels, and beyond that, in outer time and space. But there is still only one real problem. And that one problem comes to you very clear in this moment of life and death, when you can't afford to look at the shadows, but must get to the black and white of it now. You find the solution is very simple. It's the recognition that only spirit is. The allness of spirit. When you have that realization, you find yourself way up on a mountaintop. Only spirit is. Now then, what am I concerned about? Where are the problems except in physical forms? But now you've got a problem of life and death, and you know if you waver for a moment, one of those physical forms might go. And so you cannot even come down off the mountaintop to entertain the thought of a physical form that is ill and dying. You know the only way you can maintain it and not let it die is to rest in the knowledge that only spirit is. And so you stay there. You watch your consciousness so carefully that the merest thought, the merest gleam of belief that there is a material form on the earth of any nature, you immediately cast it out. You cast out demons of thought. You cast out material beliefs. And you stay there, purged of material belief because you must. And when you do, you witness that power of the spirit which you are acknowledging as the allness. That one governing itself is all. You have hit upon the truth. And it does make you free. And it does resurrect. It does make the blind man see. It does make the deaf man hear. It does open the ear and the eye and the soul. And you rest there and you know this is Christ consciousness. Oh, you might just have a foot in it. But you know, this is where you must begin. This isn't where you must end. This is the starting point. For that's what the little boy of 18 knew. Spirit is all there is. And that is the name that he gave to God.